Good evening and praise the Lord. Father, I just thank you for what you're about to do. I thank you for the seed that's going to be sown deep into the hearts of your people. You know what you are about. You know the times and the seasons that you have us in. I pray, Father, that we become on one mind and one accord with you, and that we do everything to your honor and to your glory. We surrender ourselves now, as the song said. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking about is Balaam's disobedience. We're going to start off in Numbers chapter 22, verses 4 to 20, out of the New King James Version. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hands. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you. As the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Verse 15, then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me this house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. I want you to notice some things in what we just read and think about them as we go through the rest of the message. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. They were intending to pay him for the prophetic word. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." So here's the prophetic person saying, "I am not going to do anything other than what God has told me to do. I'm not going to curse them. I don't care about your money. I don't care about anything you're about to give me." So this is number two. Verse 20. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Notice those three things and think about them. Self-will is causing many in the body of Christ to miss out on what God is doing. Self-will. Now, self-will is defined in many sources as the stubborn adherence to one's own will, desires, etc., especially at the expense of others. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says self-will is found once in the Old Testament. It's found in Genesis 49:6. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Self-will is also found in the New Testament. The idea is a sense of pleasing oneself. This is found in Titus 1:7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So this is the opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. And even though this calls out a bishop, these are all characteristics that everybody should have in the body of Christ. 2 Peter 2:10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. In all of these texts, it stands for a false pride, for obstinacy, for a pernicious adherence to one's will or wish, especially in opposition to the dictates of wisdom or propriety or the wishes of others. Now, that phrase, pernicious adherence, Charles Finney said, that is the gratification of self in spite of all the light with which the sinner is surrounded. The gratification of self in despite of all the light with which the sinner is surrounded. He means that despite of all the anointings that you have received, you still choose sin, you still choose to be dark. Now, self-will is not the nature of Christ. Self-will is another form of disobedience. Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, fell on me. For even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, fell on me. The body of Christ needs to come to a new level, God's level of complete obedience. Excuse me. Not self-will, but complete obedience. A long time ago, God said that there is no more gray area. And he's not changed his mind. He's not said anything different than that. So we have to carry out that will. Yet the body of Christ did not get the memo, text message, voicemail, email, or whatever. They're just not receiving it. However, God chooses to speak to the body of Christ. They just didn't get it. Tonight, you must get this in your spirit, man, or forever be lost to your flesh. Obedience is the key to longevity with God. Just flat, pure, simple obedience. The body of Christ is in a mess right now, has been in a mess for quite some time, because they have continued to stay in sin. God is judging the church, and as a leader, you have got to understand what is going on and why it is going on, and you must be free and blameless so that you can be a part of what God is doing. Now, everything that you do is being weighed in the balance constantly. Will you come up wanting? Now, the understanding of judgment is it's a constant, continual thing. Because we're always supposed to check ourselves day in and day out. We're always supposed to know where we're at. Because if we get off into error, then we need to stop, get ourselves refocused, and get God to come into us even more so we don't stay in that error. But what the body of Christ is famous for doing is, I'm wrong, I know I'm wrong, I'm going to continue in my wrongness. You can't do that. Those days are over with. Those days are over with. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So God has been saying this to the church. The doors of grace are closed. If you didn't get it right, if you didn't get it together, shame on you. This is in the Word, this is Scripture. These are things that you have to know so that you can effectively minister to the body of Christ. What people don't see is that God spoke through Samuel. What he spoke through Samuel was actually revival. He was calling forth for change. Not just a little bit of change, but complete change. Now, there are many Elis in the houses of God. They are in disobedience because God has dealt with them about talking to the people about getting out of their sin, and they refuse to do it. You are not going to ignore God. Hophni and Phinehas were leaders in the church, and they had a sin nature that would not quit. They ran to sin and continued to work for God as if they weren't doing anything wrong. They yielded to the temptation to sin, and they did not keep themselves clean before the Lord. Now, we're blessed because God speaks through Pastor Barber all the time, and he warns us, stay out of sin. He gives prophetic words. If you're in sin, clean yourselves up. So we're fortunate in this regard because we don't have an Eli. We have a true prophet of God. We have the Samuel anointing that's working. Now, there are some in here under the sound of my voice that are not heeding what the Lord has told them to do. You're going to pay a price, and it's going to be heavy. There is a process that God has all of us go through. This process is geared towards making you blameless, sinless, completely holy before God because we carry the anointing. You have to get that in your spirit. Because we carry that anointing, we're constantly under the review. We're constantly under the spotlight to making sure that we're right. We've seen these things in the news. Different areas of the church are being judged and they're being exposed. We know about the scandals that are going on as far as the priests and the sex scandals that are happening within the church. There's money scandals that are going on within the church. All of those things are being brought out into the open, and it's a sign of judgment that God is doing. There's things that he's doing because he wants the church cleaned up so that he can bring the anointing that he wants to bring. It is important that we understand all of the dangers that come along with carrying the anointing. It is important that we understand all of the dangers that come along with carrying the anointing. Because you carry that anointing doesn't mean that you can't fall into sin. Because you carry the anointing, that does not mean that you can't fall into sin. You have to live your life in such a way and with such character that you do not violate God's laws. We are in a relationship with God, and because of this relationship, God gives us great freedom. But along with this great freedom comes great responsibility. You don't have the opportunity to just slip and fall because God is not tolerating this. And you need to be honest with yourself because sometimes the body of Christ jumps into sin and then says, oops, I messed up. I accidentally got into the car. I accidentally drove down to Dunkin' Donuts. And I accidentally ate the whole dozen. You see how silly that sounds? But put whatever your sin is that you're accidentally telling God, please forgive me, and try to justify what that is. You can't. At some point in time, you can put the car in reverse and back into your driveway and say, I'm not going. Whatever that particular sin is, put yourself into it. I did it mine. That way nobody gets offended. All right? Stop deceiving yourself. You willfully got into that car and drove down there with the intent to eat a dozen donuts. You just did. You intended to do it. You self-willed yourself to do it. And you can't blame God. You can't blame the devil. It was you. It was all you. You did it because you wanted to do it. Stop trying to deceive yourself. Now, the deception about the anointing is simple. God doesn't have to announce to you that he is leaving you. He just leaves you. He doesn't have to say, oh, that's time number 2,415. I'm done. He just quietly walks away from you. It's the truth. It may feel like you can do whatever you want to do, but you cannot. You just can't. We must constantly fight against the deception that can come from within ourselves because of the anointing that we carry. And it's a shame because you can stand up here, you can minister, you can lay hands on somebody, and they fall out in the spirit. And because that happens, if you're not careful, you can get under the deception that you did it. You can get under the deception that you are okay. And you must not allow yourself to do that. If you know you're not right and God chooses to use you to minister, don't get up under that deception of thinking, oh, he excused it and he let it go. Because he didn't. He didn't. He just needed somebody. He needed a donkey to fulfill his purpose in somebody else's life. And you just happen to be that donkey. It's that simple. It just really is. It's not the anointing that is causing the self-deception. It's you. Now, just because God is using you, has used you in the past, or has promised to use you in the future, that does not mean that you can ignore your known character flaws. Just because God is using you, has used you in the past, or has promised to use you in the future, does not mean that you can ignore your known character flaws. You must remain vigilant because the enemy walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Just because God has used you, that does not mean while you are on this side of heaven that you cannot fall into sin. We all have a wonderful opportunity in this season to serve God with all of our hearts, but we cannot take for granted our sin nature. Our sin nature is deceptive. When we really look at our hearts according to the word, they are deceitful and desperately wicked. When you look at leaders in the Bible, they spent a lot of time alone. They spent a lot of time alone. Because of what God is placing upon us in the way of the anointing, we must do the same thing. That is, we must spend a lot of time routing out the enemy in our flesh. You must realize that this must be an active part of your walk with the Lord. Constant vigilance against your flesh. Now, we just read 1 Samuel 3, when God spoke to Samuel and God told Eli that they were in trouble through Samuel. We're going to look here and see what happened after this prophetic word came from Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" They didn't even pay any attention to the prophetic word that God had given Samuel. "We're going to go fight a battle. We're going to go out and do some street ministry. We're going to go out and do some deliverance. But we're unclean. And we're going to expect God to minister and show up and just show off. And we're going to have all kinds of salvations happening." No, you're not. You're not. Because God has already said you need to get yourself cleaned up. Get yourself together. Now, this is me. The children of Israel didn't know that God had left them. He's told them, but because of their self-will, their disobedience, they didn't really believe it. It's like the Samson syndrome. I'm just going to go out and do my thing because I know God is going to be there. Let's see. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." All right, so we still not believe in God, that we're in error, we're in sin. We're going to get a method or a measure or something that we know has worked in the past, and we're going to send that out there. So, continuing on verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." Now this is me. "Hophni and Phinehas were still unaware that God had left them, left the nation of Israel, and because they were so in-tuned to doing what their will wanted, they foolishly thought that they could just get the tool, use the method, read the book, walk the same way the anointed person walked, sow a seed, and everything would be all right. They never realized that something must be wrong. Let's get before God or do something. Nope, not them. Because God is always there, and we're going to grab this tool and win the battle and go back into sin after we win." This is the mindset right now in the body of Christ. That's there. It's pervasive. All over the place. I don't have to change. Because this method, this tool worked. God is saying no. Verse 5. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come up into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight.'" This is me. This is the devil from the past. He knew he was done because he knew who God was. The devil knows more of who God is than the church does. He knows his reputation. "This is the same God who delivered them before. We probably won't win, but we're going to fight anyway. We're going to fight anyway." Church still hasn't learned this lesson, so we're going in. "So the Philistines fought, and all Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now, when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward and by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. This is me again. Many in the body of Christ have run into the battle with a tool and not God, and have lost because the presence of God is not there. Think about the countless conferences, meetings, everything that people do. You do this, you buy that, and you're going to have instant God. No, you're not. Those things are tools. They're wonderful. And please, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking them. But if you have the wrong mindset that I can still stay in sin and God is still going to bless the tool, he's not going to. The church has got to get this together. Some people do deliverance and there is no presence. Some people prophesy and there is no presence of God. The key factor in all of this is their self-will led them down the path to disobedience, and disobedience caused God's presence to leave them. Their self-will led them down the path to disobedience, and disobedience caused God's presence to leave them. Now, verse 19, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Sober words that should bring you to a quick reality that God is not now, nor has he ever been playing with the body of Christ. The revival that God has started back in the 90s, God spoke to Pastor Barber and said, "I'm shutting it down." How many in the church even know that it was shut down? They're still going on like it's going on. That's crazy. They're still doing the same things, holding the same meetings, and they're wondering why God isn't moving. He stopped. He stopped because of the sin in the church. He stopped because of the deceptiveness of the leaders who think, "I can keep doing the same things, and God knows my heart," which is the famous phrase that people always say, "God knows my heart." Yeah, he knows your heart, but he's sending you and your heart straight to hell. You're going there. You don't like it, but it's the truth. You're going there if you don't change. And the scary part in this time and season is you may have hardened your heart so much, you may not be able to change. That's something that you ought to be scared about. If you reach the point where you become reprobate, and it's not that God won't forgive you, it's just that you and your own self is like, "I don't need God to forgive me. I don't need to change." That's scary. God, that's scary. You're not going to be able to rely on anything other than the presence of God, and God is withdrawing his presence from those who walk in disobedience. I remember when we first started doing the perversion series, and one of the people that God had led Pastor Barber to read, he said he fought and fought perversion. He got deliverances after deliverances, but then God showed him it was between him and God, and he had to do his own deliverance, and he had to walk his backyard for a year, fighting and casting out devils and crying out to God and doing everything in his power. He had that recognition, that knowledge, to know that if he did not submit himself to God, it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't the deliverance team's fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was his, because he played one too many times. But because he persisted, because he said, "God, I really, really want this," he walked that yard for a year, and he got free. So it's not impossible for God to do and to move on your behalf. Like it was said this morning, you got to be desperate for it. You got to want it. Now, let's look at Gehazi. This is Elijah's servant who walked in self-will. And you're going to see that this self-will thing cuts across a lot of different areas. This is 2 Kings chapter 5. This is going to be verses 15 to 16 and then verses 20 to 26. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came in and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now this is Naaman. Naaman had just got healed from his leprosy. And he went back to Elijah and was trying to give him a gift. Start again. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. This is Elijah telling Naaman, I'm not taking anything. And Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. Elijah already had his orders from God. That was it. I'm not taking nothing. Verse 20, it skips down. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him. Because Elijah don't know what he's doing. You know, we're poor. We need things. This man has got this stuff here. Elijah, my leader, he don't know what he's doing. So I'm going. I'm going to take some things. What he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. He didn't take them back to Elijah. I'm getting this for Elijah, but he took it to his own house. Something's wrong. He took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elijah said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? He got caught red-handed. His self-will and not doing what his master had told him to do because of a less problem that was in his heart exposed him. If you are serving someone else, it is your job to do things the way that God tells them to do it. It doesn't matter how anointed you are. If you're not doing it the way the person that you're serving is doing it, you're in error. You're in error. Self-will in this area is causing many people in the body of Christ to lose their anointings. If you are in fellowship and under mentorship, it's not your job to tell the mentor how God wants them to run their ministry. It's not your responsibility. Gehazi's error of self-will could have cost Elijah a lot. Not Elijah's mistake, the servant to Elijah could have cost Elijah a lot. You got to let that sink in and let that sink into your spirit, because you're not really operating under your anointing until God sends you forth. You're operating under the person that you're being mentored under's anointing. And you got to understand that. It's the truth. And the things that you do, they make you look bad, but they reflect back on your leader. So you have to do everything above board. you have to do everything with integrity and holiness and purity. And if they wouldn't do it that way, you should not be doing it. You should not be doing it until you've been sent forth on your own. Hey, here's your own ministry. You run it the way you want it to run it. But until then, you need to do what your leaders told you to do. You need to be asking questions. How would you want me to do this? How am I supposed to handle that? Once you learn, you get a little bit greater freedom. But still, you should always go back. What do you want me to do? Truth. The things that you do when you are seated under someone else's ministry are very important. You're there to help the ministry. You're there to be a servant. Not to give orders. Not to get mad and fight with the mentor because God showed you something different than you showed the mentor. You have to learn how to follow before you can lead. You have to learn how to follow before you can lead. If you can't follow, you can't lead. There are many people in leadership in the body of Christ, and they are destroying the people above them because they refuse to get out of self-will. They have wrong motives, are selfish, self-centered. They're jealous and envious of anyone else who is being mentored because their character has not been developed, not matured. Mature. You need to learn the lesson from Gehazi. His self-will could have cost Elijah a lot, but God kept Elisha covered and allowed him to see what Gehazi was doing. Judges chapter 16, verses 15 to 21. Then she said to him, "This is Samson, another person who was self-willed. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You have to be aware of the presence of God. You have to stay out of sin. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him, put his eyes out, and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Samson took God's grace for granted. He foolishly believed that he could sin and that the anointing was always going to be on his life. God gives us grace, but if you abuse that grace, God will walk away from you. God gives us grace, but if you abuse that grace, God will walk away from you. There are many in the body of Christ whom God has left already. Bye, and I'm not coming back. He walked away from them a long time ago. They have a gift, and at one time that gift was anointed, and so they continue to use it, but the glory has departed from that person. How was Samson disobedient? He refused to live by the standard that God has set up for him. He refused. If you look at Samson's story, we don't have time to read it all tonight. There were several things that he was supposed to do as a Nazarite. He did not do them. So when he got down to this final stage of the devil getting ready to take him out, they cut his hair, everything left him. Judges 13, verses 2 to 5. This is what he was supposed to do. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." If you, again, we don't have time. If you look, Samson broke every vow that God had his parents commit to, and the last thing was his hair being cut off. Samson, instead of honoring and cherishing the anointing that he had, he despised it and didn't appreciate it. We can't do that. God teaches us to walk in holiness, not as punishment, but as a way for our love for him to grow, as a way for our anointing in him to grow. Each time we willingly break a covenant that God has made with us, we run the risk of becoming Samson. You don't have the opportunity to sin. Now, let's go back to Balaam. Balaam didn't know God was going to send an angel to kill him right until it actually happened. Balaam lived in self-will until this incident. Here's a list of things that I asked you to think about regarding Balaam. I want you to notice some things in what we just read and think about them. These statements were taken out of what we read in Numbers 22 at the start of this message. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So Balaam saw that money. He saw it there. Verse 18b, Balak makes this great big grand statement. "I'm not going to sin before you, God, because I know you love me, and I'm going to prove it to all of these people here. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Then verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." Balaam sinned. He didn't wait for them to come. He didn't wait for them to come back and say, "You need to go with us." Verse 21. Balaam heard that. He got up, saddled his donkey, and he went to them. So there's a sin problem there. That money, that honor, that prestige was tearing him up because he wanted it. He wanted it. And he was waiting for God to say it's okay to do. This is all right. So in his own self-will, he jumped out there ahead of what the plan of God was and got himself in trouble. God will give you what you want to expose the sin nature inside of you. God will give you what you want to expose the sin nature inside of you. It wasn't really apparent as you read this story, but Balaam had a problem with self-will. When you look at what's going on with Balaam, you can see the following. Balaam had a relationship with God. Balaam appears to have been a vessel used by God, so much so that King Balak sought Balaam out because the word of the Lord was strong enough in Balaam that whatever Balaam spoke came to pass. If Balaam spoke a blessing, it was blessed. If Balaam spoke a curse, it was cursed. Balaam was just like all of us. He had a piece of God. But that wasn't enough. You have to begin to look at your walk with God through a different set of eyes. You can no longer look at the fact that God is using you to excuse your flesh. That excuse is not going to work when you look at what happened to Balaam. Let's pick this back up again in Numbers 22, verse 15. Then Balak sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam makes this great grand statement, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Balaam was in the middle of speaking to God. Right in the middle of that conversation, Balaam enters into sin, because Balaam's flesh was still alive. Balaam's desire was still there. He wanted that money. He wanted that honor. You have to recognize that your flesh, your sin nature, unchecked, unquestioned by you, while under the anointing, in the presence of God, can cause you to go down the path to your very own death. You have to recognize that your flesh, your sin nature, unchecked, unquestioned by you, while under the anointing, in the presence of God, can cause you to go down the path to your death. Balaam had a desire to be honored and to be rich, and this almost cost Balaam his life. Your heart has to be right. Your heart has to be pure with the Father. Balaam's heart wasn't right, and God exposed that under the anointing. James 1:13-16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Yeah, I accidentally drove from Smyrna to Dover to the Dunkin' Donuts on White Oak Road because that's the best one. It was an accident. I drove all 12 miles. I accidentally got there, accidentally got into the drive-thru, accidentally got that dozen donuts and stuck it in the car, went down the side road and ate all 12. It's a lot of little accidents that go along the way that could have been stopped. A lot of little accidents. I lost my place. Tempted by evil, nor does. Still lost my place. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Balaam was drawn away by his own lust for honor and for money. Balaam made a bold statement in verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Balaam had been caught red-handed by God, and before he even sinned, he telegraphed where his heart was really at. Before he even sinned, he telegraphed where his heart was really at. Numbers chapter 22. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. His anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam got mad, struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was nowhere to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse." Your way is perverse. Before me, the donkey saw me. The donkey was in the spirit. The donkey was in the spirit. Come on. "Turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only that the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. God spoke to Balaam, told him not to move until they come to you. But because it was already in Balaam's heart to go, Balaam heard what he wanted to hear. He heard that it was okay for him to go, but that's not what God had said. Balaam's heart was messed up. He wanted to hear. He heard what he wanted to hear, and then he did what he wanted to do. He was in self-will. Check this out. God didn't come to Balaam and said, "You're in sin, don't do this." Let him go. Think about the times God has let you go and you've almost died. God let Balaam go, but God already sent the destroyer angel to destroy him for his disobedience. Put this in modern day terms. How many times have you been under the anointing, left the presence of God, and went out in your self-will and sinned? It didn't matter where you were, in your bedroom or the sanctuary. God probably just spoke to you, told you something, but because your desire, your flesh overrode God, you went out and committed a sin. God permitted you to do your own thing, and you doing your own thing is a step on the path of your destruction. Balaam's disobedience is really where the body of Christ is at in this given moment in time, because the self-will is off the charts. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live. God has given me all these rules, all these boundaries that I'm supposed to do so that I could be anointed, so that I could be blessed, so that I could bless his people. But I'm going to be angry at God because he's given me some things that I need to do. It's not right. God doesn't deserve it. And the body of Christ has got to get it together. Everyone under the sound of my voice, going out on this tape in the internet, this is for you. Because the things that God is trying to birth forth in this hour is going to take holiness and purity. And God is not going to be fooling with people who are in sin, who have secret hidden sins, and who are refusing to live the consecrated life that he's called them forth to live. And if this is you, this is the time for you to change. I'm not going to call you to the altar because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But this is something that you need to sit here, let it meditate within your spirit and your soul, and then do something about it. Father, I just thank you for the things that you spoke to your people. I thank you that they went straight into their hearts, and I pray that they would always remember these words so that they would be, and we all would become living testimonies for you, that our flesh would truly die from this moment forward and for this hour, so that we can be the vessels of honor that you're calling us forth to be. And Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that the entire body of Christ would change. You're calling forth revival in this hour, and you've already set things in motion, and you've already got different plans in place. And God, we know that you need the people. And we humble ourselves tonight, and we invite you to use us to make us the people that you want to use. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.